Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 69 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, As They Were Moved by the Holy Ghost. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you've made. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to be in your presence, to be with your people. And Lord God, we do ask and pray that we can have revelation with your power. True revelation, true honesty, true authenticity, just true guidance, oh God. And as we are all students of you and your spirit, that we might be taught the ways of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in lesson 69. I don't know that you've ever been in a Bible class in your life and been to the 69th lesson. Always a first for everything. And this is lesson 69 of the scribe, and we're unlocking the prophetic. We've been speaking about the breath of our mouth, the change. First of all, we're trying to change atmospheres. And truly, if this was the last teaching you ever learned, and you had another 30 years to live, this would be probably one of the most important teachings that you could receive, whether you got no other revelations or not. That's how important to grasp and to get this revelation of the breath of God, of the words of God. And it's my concern is that we would pass on over it and go to the next topic. And we would not take with us the truth that's in God's Word concerning this issue of the words of God. Because life and death, they do pivot on the understanding and the revelation of this truth. So as we move forward in the unlocking the prophetic, the title of this week's lesson is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere, of course, when men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a scripture out of 2 Peter, and he's speaking about the scriptures here. And he was saying how holy men, they were moved, or they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And at times we tend to hold the 12 disciples higher, perhaps, than we should. Scripture takes a lot of intention on letting us know that they're normal people like you and I, and what happened to them can happen to us just the same. And we want to focus in on, I can have a driver's license, but it doesn't mean I know how to drive a car, right? Just because you've got the license to drive does not mean you know how to drive a car. There, I saw in the newspapers about a week or two ago where this one guy out in Kansas City, I think it was locked up for practicing medicine as a doctor with no license. He'd never been to school in his life. It went on for several years. How in the world he pulled it off, I don't know. But he, just because we've got a license doesn't mean we can drive a car. Just because we carry the Word of God does not mean that we know how to operate this, everything that's in the book, that the book's speaking about. So some things in life, we can have the understanding, but it takes practice to be able to use that we've learned. Same way driving a car. You get out and you practice until you learn the feel of the car, right? When you come up, as you've driven a car for years, you come up to a crossroads, you don't have to think, okay, that little red sign, I think that was the stop one. Don't think it was a go, I think that's stop. So I think you don't go through all of those motions. And the reason is that you have already practiced and it has become part of your thinking so that you respond correctly. Now, the problem with driving down the road and coming to a stop sign, if you don't know what a stop sign is, if you're driving down the road, unless you're real good at texting like a lot of people think they are, you don't have time to stick in a telephone or a drive, pull out the owner's manual and say, well, now what does this sign mean as you're moving? So therefore, the truth of the stop sign does not really help you unless it's already part of who you are. Are you grabbing what I'm saying here? So just because we read it in the Word of God doesn't mean, and then we look at it and we'll say it for one or two times and we'll say, well, see there, it didn't work. Well, no. That's not what's going on here. The Word of God is the Word of God, but the Word of God is the Word of God when it's in a person. Now, the Word of God is the Word of God. But the idea of an owner's manual to get your driver's license is that it gets in you. And when it gets in you is what creates that you can drive. Right? A lot of people talk about Christ, but He's not in them, right? You see, you have the ability to drive when you get the owner's manual in you and then you go practice it. But, I mean, it would be to the Lord that we would practice driving in our own backyard or somewhere before we get on I-40, right? So, point being, we come to church, and church is a place to learn about the driver's manual, and it is a place for us to practice. It is a place for us to try. It is a place for us to run off the road. It is a place money to have an occasional wreck, right? See what I'm saying? Before we go out here into the world and we mash her to the floor running 200 or something. But a lot of people want to run out of here and run wide open, and they just have a total wreck. Why? It's not become part of who they are. Now, when something becomes part of who you are, you learn when to apply the brake. You learn when to apply the gas. You learn when to turn right and when to turn left. Why? Because it's become part of who you are. How does it become part of who you are? Through practice. All right. Everybody's ready to begin. It's through practice that these things. So what happens with the Scriptures and the Word of God, the reason we don't see any more in our own personal lives than we do is because we're not willing to practice. And when you practice, practice means that you're going to go down the road, you're going to practice. So I'm going to get out here and drive around the block. Well, I drive around the block, and I drive around the block, and I drive around the block. Now, the truth is, I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm not going anywhere. I'm just driving around the block through repetitive actions and notions. When we come into church and people come up here for prayer or whatever, a lot of it's practice. Do I think that God can heal somebody? Yes. A lot of it's practice. We need more practice. We need more sick people. That was kind of a joke, but we need practice. And then it's through the practice that you start to get the feel of the road. Are you with me? You start getting. See, we think we get a gift, and all of a sudden we can do it. I mean, children have a gift of music, but doesn't mean they can sit down and play Chopin, Beethoven, Bach. No, they got the gift, but it takes the practice to do the masterpiece. Therefore, we come into what's called a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a disciplined person that practices a lot. It practices the ways of Christ. Now, it takes discipline to learn to drive a car. It takes discipline, even though you got a gift, it takes discipline to learn to play the piano. It takes a lot of practice to learn to play the piano. But how do you learn to play the piano? It's through discipline. even though you've got a gift. So people in the church house today say, well, I think I got this gift, I got this gift, I got this gift. Why isn't it working? I've got the gift to play the piano. Why can't I play Bach and Chopin? Why? What's the problem? The problem is, here's the problem. You got to work at it. It has to be developed. It's got to get in you. It becomes a reaction. Right? Are you with me? So we see that we have a little bit of a journey, and that journey is to be in Bible class, to be in Bible study. We want to hear. We want to learn. But if you hear and learn in here and you leave from here because you learned something, doesn't mean you can do it. Means you need to practice at it, right? Believe it or not, did you know some people have to practice at being kind? I'm sure that's none of us in here. It's the reason I use that one. Kindness, if you want more kindness, you can have more kindness. It's because you need to realize you need it, and then you practice it. And the more you practice it, the more it gets in you. It's a lot of the gifts are, it's actually part of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to be sure that we're serious about this thing. Where the Holy Spirit knows we're serious is because we practice. We keep doing it. Nah, I think they really mean it this time. So we practice and we go through those motions. As a disciple of Christ, has anyone in here lately experienced a crisis in your life or a pressing of some type? I mean, it doesn't have to be the end of your life or nothing like that, but financial crisis or somebody said something. What? In other words, has anybody experienced a crisis in the last 6 months? It should get about everybody, right? Now, during that crisis, I venture to say that you lean stronger into God, right? You don't have money to pay the power bill, or you lost your job, or whatever. So one of the first things I hope you do is you pray and you ask God to help you. So we see that a crisis will make you uncomfortable, right? Everybody with me? A crisis will make you feel uncomfortable. So, those of you who take notes, write down, being uncomfortable is the beginning of me moving closer to God. Right? Did you get that same deduction? A crisis, you turn to God. You get a diagnosis of cancer or some physical ailment, trust me, the first thing you're going to do is turn to God. So a crisis creates in us that we are uncomfortable. Matter of fact, we don't like it. We want to run from it. But yet it is a producing a work. And that work that it's producing is that I want to move closer to God. A disciple is a disciplined person. Keep that in mind, what I just said, if you would, please. Now, let's say a disciple, a disciplined person of Christ, every so often is going to go on a fast, food fast, or whatever kind of fast. I mean a true fast. We're going to fast something. Now, if you do a fast, the reason for a fast scripturally is it creates a situation that you will move closer to God. Now, did you know a fast is uncomfortable? Right? You don't like it. It's not, you don't run to fast. Right? So you got two situations here. One's a crisis and one's a fast, but both of them produce a spiritual encounter with God. Are you with me? Now, as a disciplined Christian, what that means is, when you discipline yourself to do something, it means that you are creating yourself to do something that you don't want to do. Got her? If you're a disciple, a disciplined thing, I'm not going to eat this, or if you work out or do weights or whatever, you have to discipline yourself to run on the treadmill, or I have to discipline myself not to eat 3 donuts. I'm going to eat 1. All kinds. But that's not what you want to do. My point is, a discipline, it has the same thing to do with as a fast, which has the same thing to do with a crisis in your life. All 3 of them produce in your life an uncomfortable situation which you want to run from, which what it produces in the spirit is you calling on God. Are you with me? As a disciplined disciple of Christ, we learn that to be a disciplined disciple is a way of life. If you're viewing yourself in disciplines as being something you want to run from, you hadn't got it yet. Because being closer to God feels better than the 3rd donut. All right? Is anybody getting where? Are you getting me here? Now, this is just my introduction. We haven't got started yet. But I got to get us here. You got to understand that you have joined up with the club of Jesus. And He has not called you to a place that come to Jesus and feel good about everything. You came to Jesus, you repented of one sin, of disbelief. You went from disbelief to belief. All your other sins, most of them you still got. I've heard of a couple of people quit smoking when they got saved, but it's not many. You got set free of one sin, that's disbelief, and you come into belief. Now you're in the belief stage, and you're ready to grow more into the image of Christ. People think, well, why have I still got all my sin? I got born again. Yeah, you got a sin fixed, which was unbelief, into belief. Now, even though you got your unbelief into belief, it doesn't mean that you got all your unbelief into belief. The part of unbelief you got into belief is that Jesus, His death, burial, resurrection was your forgiveness of all sin. The part your unbelief that you're trying to get into belief is that you have this eternal life and it's already begun. It's called an abundant life. Right? When you left unbelief into belief, your unbelief says, I know what I want. I know what I need. That's unbelief. And you went into this situation, they say, I believe that Christ knows what I need and what I should want. Right? But it just so happens that it's not going to feel good in the beginning. One way you know it's spirit is it doesn't feel good. I've had people say, well, Alan, this feels like spirit of God to me. And I said, well, does it feel good? Yeah, it feels just right. I'm like, well, it's probably not God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. If you're going to move in the spirit as a discipline, what Jesus wants us to do is He doesn't want us to move more into discipline and being like Him, and it take all these big crises to move us. You can move closer to Christ without a crisis. So you produce one. It's called discipline. Produces a crisis in your life. Y'all don't look like you're very happy about this information. I mean, I know you're receiving it as truth because I can tell it, but I don't know what in the world made me think you'd like it. I don't know what in the world made me think that. What I just told you was the truth. If you missed it, you need to hear it again. I don't think I could live through it, but what I just told you is the truth. As a Christian, discipline, a disciple, the word disciple comes from discipline. Disciplined person is a disciple. And the reason we discipline ourselves is so that we can move closer to God. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Why? The Bible says our reward is abundant life. Well, I thought abundant life. I know what I need. Come on, don't tell me, man, what I need. I know what I need and I want, right? Has anybody noticed that are born again? Have you noticed you're not getting it? Anybody noticed you're not getting what you want? Newsflash. Quit being mad at God. You're the one that said yes to Him. He said, okay, I'm going to take you through the rest of your life of all this stuff. It's a little uncomfortable, so you can have abundant life. I wouldn't make it good as a prosperity teacher, would I? I think I just lost my following. The point is this, is that there's something on the other side of discipline. And you can write this one down. I've said it before. There's more to live unto than there is to die to. There's more to live unto than there is to die to. So, we see that God, the whole idea of us being here today, is to move closer to God. Right? That's the whole idea. You can know that the testimony that I'm telling you the truth is that you're fighting what's uncomfortable to you. Right? We fight it because it's uncomfortable. Not looking at it as a way that God's pushing me closer to Him. God's more concerned about pushing you towards Him than He is you feeling good. I'm just sorry. It's just... I've often told God in my prayer, and before I teach, I say, Lord, I'm going to say it. And if it's not you, I'm trusting you, just don't let nobody hear it if it's not right. But y'all know if it's right or not. Y'all can discern when it's the Lord or when it's not, when it's Spirit, when it's not. So, what I'm suggesting here as we move forward with this spoken Word of God, as a prophetic people, it's important that you understand the Word about discipline. It's important you understand crisis, how it produces in an individual to move closer to God. It's important that you understand that a fasting, it denies yourself, and the benefit is it'll push you closer to God. There's one thing that I've learned, it was a little confusing to me in the beginning, but I've dealt with people with different disorders. One particular disorder, and trust me, I'm not looking for no more. Okay, I'm not a minister of disorders. But in my life, I have found myself in the middle of praying with people and talking with them. And one particular disorder of anorexia, what was confusing to me was the person would be a very spiritual person. Closer to God than I was. What is this? But anyway, what I just taught y'all is what I learned in years of dealing with that particular disorder. What happened is with anorexia, one thing that keeps that person there is because it pushes their body into a crisis, and spiritually they can move closer to God. Now, try to help that one. See what I'm saying? Now, it's pretty obvious to me that not too many of us have that problem. I'm not too worried about y'all getting that problem of denying yourself of food too long. Usually that doesn't happen very often. But what happened in this particular disorder was the person discovered the closeness in the Spirit, the closeness to God, and they were. And only God could unravel that one and get it to where it needed to be. Nonetheless, if you go to a monastery with the monks or whatever, or I don't care what kind of religion it is, all types of religion, they'll deny the body for a spiritual experience, right? Now, it's in the scriptures, but other religions have taken it and distorted it and used it wrongly and all that sort of stuff. Now, point being, a fast is denying the body, and it produces, it creates an environment, an atmosphere, it's more conducive to a spiritual encounter. When you, here's where I'm headed, so we can get started. When you deny yourself of sin, you're fasting. Sin's what the body wants. The reason sin is bad for you is it's hard to get closer to God using a bunch of sin. So, if you want to get closer to God than you are, you fast the sin. Are you with me? You know, you're denying yourself of whatever. That's what you're doing. Is a prophetic people. Are you catching what I'm saying here? So we deny ourselves, we fast the sin, and what does that do? That produces in us this situation of crisis to the human spirit, crisis to the soul, and it creates an atmosphere in which we will seek out God more, we'll trust Him more. All right, that's introduction. Here we go. Now, your attitude is everything. I got two or three slides of last week's, but I got to do them to get us back up. Your attitude's everything. If you heard what I just said about crisis and fasting and a disciple of Christ, when you understand that, it should give you a pretty good attitude about what's going on. In Mark 23, it says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.'" Well, when I just taught you about how moving in the Spirit means you're going to be doing something that's uncomfortable to the flesh, just the way it is, don't think you can move in the Spirit without it being uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a service and the Spirit of God's moving? Somebody gets up and shouts, somebody else does something. You ever felt uncomfortable? I mean, I went to Toronto. I've told you all that before, and people are jumping, shouting, laughing, and crying, and I never seen such a three-ring circus in my life, and I was very uncomfortable. Duh. Might be God, right? Does it just mean that everything is crazy, it makes you uncomfortable? No, it doesn't. But in that setting, it was. And I was surprised at how much made me uncomfortable. But it was my opportunity to move closer to God. Well, I guess it was, because one thing's for sure, God wasn't going to let me out of there unless it did. As I told y'all, the spirit of laughter hit me, and I embarrassed myself and about half the people in Toronto. It was terrible. It was humiliating. It was bad. I'm not bragging. It was bad. It's a testimony to how hard-headed and holding on I was. And God said, "Okay, old boy, you came up here, you're not leaving the same way." It's out of God's determination, not mine, because if I could have made it crawl to that door, I would. I tried. They finally carried me through the door, but I made it through the door. Attitude's everything. So what happens is it changes our attitude on what we're believing. What does a crisis do? Changes your attitude on how you believe. Changes your attitude quick, right? Real quick. Crisis. Changes attitude. But you got to understand, when we fast, changes your attitude. It takes a discipline to fast, right? It takes a discipline to fast. And I'm wanting you to capture that it takes uncomfortable things to you. So that's the environment or the atmosphere that you move forward spiritually. So, I really hope y'all got that. When you got her? Okay. As I move closer to God, then this happens. I start really believing that all things are possible because I start believing in God more because the crisis is pushing me there. Now, am I promoting crisis? The answer is no. I am not promoting crisis. I don't, this just here. I'm just telling you, when our response is, it'll push us closer, more dependence in God. Now, that's my elephant. Don't y'all like my elephant? I like my elephant. I don't know why, but I like my elephant. I'm going to get a picture of that elephant. Here's the scripture. The Lord says, this seems unbelievable to you, a remnant, small, discouraged as you are, but is no great thing for me. He didn't say there, the Lord says, this seems unbelievable to you, a remnant, small, and as encouraged as you are. Right? It says, as discouraged as you are. It's a negative side of the thing of who that person is. Now, Proverbs says it like this, for as he, a man, thinketh, or his attitude in his heart, so is he. So we can't escape this verse. As we think, so are we. Now, I think the world's in a bad shape. So therefore, just because I'm in the world, does that mean I'm in bad shape? For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Somewhere out of this thing, I got to think something in the world's in pretty good shape. Did you know they're both there? Good shape and bad shape. Earth, world's in bad shape, world's in good shape. Question is, which one do you want to identify with? How do you know which one you're identifying with? It's the one you're talking about the most. As a man thinketh, so is he. Every which one you're talking about the most is where your thinking is. I'm not saying things aren't bad, but I'm not going to live there. Scripture says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Why can I go to the side that things are good? Because I trust in God. That's why I trust in him more than what I see. That's right. What about your crisis? Trust more in God than you do your crisis. Trust more in God than you do your fast. Trust more in God than you do your own discipline. Because your discipline causes you to trust more in God. You're denying yourself that Christ might live. Your fasting causes you to trust more in God. God, I don't know if I can go another day. Right? Now, the purpose of life is to expose our attitudes. Anybody been exposed lately? Proverbs 24, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's the Apostle Paul in prison. Kept a pretty good attitude, I think. Philippians, this is what he said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be it to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. He's been on both spectrums, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That scripture that we quote all the time in verse 13 is after he says, I've lost everything and I've had everything. He said, it doesn't make any difference because I can do all things. He said, I can go from one to the other. Who cares? Are you with it? That's the backdrop. Keep that in mind. How was Paul's attitude? I'd say it's pretty good. You can be in crisis. You could have lost everything. You could just win the lottery and have enough to give us all a million. Paul's attitude was the same. He can do all things in Christ. Not only was his attitude the same, his attitude didn't change. It was all in Christ. Now, attitude determines our success. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, the world's bad. Yes, the world's bad, but if God's for us, who can be against us? Right? We are choosing. You can say out loud, we can't deny the truth. Didn't say deny the truth. I said accept one way or the other on how you're going to live. Didn't say nothing about denying something. No, you don't deny things are bad. But don't deny the truth, too. Truth is, God's for me, who can be against me? Take that one on somebody. Take it up with God. Philippians. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we're trusting in Him, here's our direction. We're pressing. That's what we're doing. We're headed forward and we're pressing. Your attitude is what produces the words out of your mouth. Now here's where we're headed. Your attitude produces your words. This is what Einstein said. Weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Isn't that something? Weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Genesis says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed. I showed you that one. Ruach. Remember that teaching last week? Into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Ruach. He breathed. Now, I know we haven't considered it, and it might sound a little ridiculous. I can't help it. God breathed, ruach. There's something in the ruaching, something in the breathing. Say, well, I'm going to say a silent prayer. Well, that's okay, but breathe while you're doing it. Mankind cannot speak without using breath. Therefore, speaking brings life to a thought. Are you with me now? Speaking brings life to a thought. I talked with a person this morning. Somebody said something to them 40 years ago, and they've been stuck in their life right there where that was ruach to them. I told them about it. We talked about it. I prayed it. I said, do you see it? They said, yes. I broke, just through prayer, broke it all for life. God, I said, do you believe it now? I said, of course not. It looks ridiculous. I said, yes, that's right. But still, somebody ruached on her. You got to be careful. Matthew says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, every idle word, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, listen, if we're going to give an account of every idle word, what about every unidle word? Why would you give an account for an idle word if it didn't mean something before God? Is anybody capturing the essence of what that thing's saying? Every idle word. If you got a child and they misbehave, you just misbehave all the time. Well, go ahead and ruach on them some more, somebody. Well, you can't do this right. Well, you're terrible. That's right. Or ruach on your church. That church, they don't know what you're doing. They do. Every idle word, believe it or not, we're all going to give an account of it. So it must mean that an idle word also has power. If it didn't have something associated with it, we wouldn't have to give an account for it, right? Yes. Now, Zachar's remember and speak. You remember the teaching on Zachar. I went through this a little bit last week about intercessors, how they, Zachar and Nehru walk on everybody and all this. Y'all remember that? Declare divine proclamation. Proclamation means to shout forth an official announcement. Our pastor, he gets into proclamations a lot. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed that on Wednesday nights and different times. He'll proclamate up one side and down the other. All right, what's causing that? You can say, well, he sounds awful bold. Why is he doing that? I heard Elizabeth. She'll do it. She'll proclaim it, document it, and just like that's just like they've got some authority or something. Well, the truth is they do. And it's very, very scriptural. Now, whether they've studied or not, I don't know. But it's coming out of them, I think, by the Spirit. And it's proclaiming. That's what a Zachar does. He shouts it forth. Proclamation means to shout forth an official announcement. I'll be honest with you, when Pastor, that thing hits him in the Spirit, he gets a little cocky. I mean, he just gets just sort of, I sort of, whoa. You know, he does. He gets up and he just makes this announcement to just to heaven, hell, and anybody wants to listen. He just declare, but it's Spirit. It's ruaching. It's coming. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. It means a publication by authority, official notice given to the public. We proclaim and confess God's Word the same way. All right? God's Word comes forth the same way. It's a proclamation. We're saying God's Word like, well, God, if you will, or maybe if somebody wants to, or do you like my Bible verse? No, it's a declaration. It's a proclamation. You get just a little cocky with it if you want to, because you're declaring it with all authority. It's a confession agreeing with God. A true confession is an authentic prayer. That's what an authentic prayer is. It's a true declaration, confession. Proverbs 10 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Now, I'm going to move us on. When we do this, we understand as Bible students that Jesus is the living Word in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I saw a picture the other day. It had the evolution of God's Word. It had God's Word, a Bible in heaven, and then it just kept evolving, and the pages kind of formed a person. Then all of a sudden, the pages evolved into Jesus. I've started to put it up there, and I messed around and forgot. It's the best thing of evolution I've ever seen of God's Word coming into the person of Christ. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." Which one came first? Grace and truth. It didn't say truth and grace. It said grace and truth for a reason. Now, Moses had a rod and staff, right? Y'all remember. Moses had a rod and staff. He went into Pharaoh. He throwed her down, turned into a serpent. Then the Pharaohs threw theirs down, turned into a serpent. He had that rod. He went in front of the Red Sea. You remember that? Held it up in the Red Sea, and it parted. Moses, that was the authority of God. God gave Moses a rod. That was Moses' authority. And when Moses used that symbol of authority, things happened. Now, God's given us a rod. It's right here. Moses hadn't got a thing on us. We probably got something on Moses. The only thing Moses could do was get a snake or two and a little bit of water. We can do much more. Much, much more, Jesus said. But you got to understand, God's given us a symbol. He's given us something of authority. God breathed on that rod He gave to Moses. You got to get it. God has breathed on this book, His words. His Word. It's been breathed on. It's got life. It's got power. Sometimes as believers, we get tired. We think it doesn't work. Just because you don't know where to put the key in the ignition doesn't mean the car won't run. Now, the Bible is our rod of God. Since Jesus is the Word, when we pray, He hears His Word coming back to Him and makes it so once again. Can anybody get that? Jesus is in heaven wanting to hear His Word come back at Him. Let me go on. Our confession of God's Word into a situation brings Christ and all of heaven into it. I didn't say your opinion. I said God's Word. God's Word falls upon His will, not yours. That's just the way it is. I've heard people say, well, Alan, you don't say God's will. Well, that's not what the Bible said. Well, not only that, not only that, what's your experience? My experience is God's will is the one that's getting done. And I've heard people say, well, Alan, I don't know that God's will is in there. Well, it's in the Bible. Did you know the word Bible's not in the Bible? Okay, you can figure that one out later. Now, a proclamation can bring a release of Jesus in the moment. You say, well, I've tried it. Well, keep doing it. Y'all remember this little thing on the elephant I did? Well, I say I did. The Holy Spirit did, I hope. Elephant with a chain around his leg, couldn't move. chain. Chain took his trunk, broke it in half, but yet it bound him. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So not only is God's Word, see, the idea is God's Word's here and it's supposed to be spoken. But what happens is the enemy puts these chains on our heart. And we think we are that chain. Anybody with me? You can say, well, Alan, I don't know if I've got any. Well, just ask the Holy Ghost. He'll show you if you got some. How do you know if you got any? Are you moving a little slow? Are you depressed? Are you angry? Do you have all of these fallen nature feelings? You got some chains on you. You feel like you're not getting everything you want? You got some chains. You're living under yourself. Now, Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to move forward here with my elephant. For as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, there is a spiritual war going on in the earth. Those are hyenas after the elephant. We are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. It's just the way it is. Now, what is the battle and the war about? We are the carriers. We are the ones that God, yes, the Jews were God's chosen people, but today the church is God's chosen people. Jews and Gentiles. We are God's chosen people today. But there's a war going on. You might say, well, why? All right, I'm going to show you. The war is about the inspiration of Scripture. Now, there's a little more to inspiration than inspiration. I want you to see this right quickly. I got a few more minutes. The war is about the inspiration of Scripture. Why does anybody care if, why do non-believers care if there's the Ten Commandments is on a courthouse wall? Why? Why do they even care? Huh? Why do they care? Well, they must believe they're true or they wouldn't want them down. If it's not true and God's not real, who cares, right? But they care a lot. Evidently, they care more than we do because they get them down, we're not getting them up. They care. The war that's going on is over the inspiration of this book. These words, this breathed stuff of God. You see, if Satan can get the breathed stuff of God out of here, he's got free reign. Right now, he doesn't have free reign. There's enough of us still stumbling around quoting Scripture every now and then. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction. People don't want to hear none of that. But my point here is inspiration. The word inspiration means God breathed. I've just taken you through the God-breathed stuff. The word inspiration means God breathed. There's power when God breathes. If you got the Ten Commandments on the courthouse wall and somebody walks up to it and starts reading them out loud, guess what? It just got breathed again. That's why the enemy wants them down. It is a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, let's move. It came out of the mouth of God's what it means. Psalm says it like this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, ruach, breath of his mouth. This is what the war's about. This is what the battle's about. Now, you got to understand, with this battle about the inspiration of the Word of God, when we have people come up here to be prayed for that are sick, it's going to the battle's bigger now than it was, I think, 200 years ago. We got a big battle now. We need all the ruach and going on we can get. We pray for people up here. We need everybody that's willing to stay and pray and to worship, intercede. We need a bunch of ruach and going on. We need a bunch of God-breathed going on. Because there's a battle going on in here when we pray for people. There's a big battle. Now, the enemy was like, first think it's no big deal. Okay, they're going to pray now. My goodness, we're not getting it. Now, just watch it. God dictated the Bible to writers. We know that. Now, when we deal with God, it's equal to dealing with His Word. Satan doesn't want it. He doesn't want it in here. He doesn't want it in your life. He doesn't want you going around ruaching everywhere. He doesn't want you going around breathing God stuff everywhere. Because it releases a power. When you get to heaven 100 years from now, if God's got an instant replay and He shows you spirit, He's going to let you see all the spirit stuff that's going around your speaking. Whether you're invoking the angelic host of heaven or whether you're calling in the cohorts or the devil, you can call them both in. If I didn't want to call the devil in, I'd quit talking about him. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think so? Go into Walmart and somebody you don't like is one aisle over, go and talk about them. See how quick it takes them to come on over. Right? Well, quit talking about him. Quit bragging on him, on how bad everybody is. Well, you're just invoking him. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Or am I? Do you think I'm right or wrong? Or this means right and this means wrong? Thank you very much. Now, His Word kept growing down through the ages as He kept adding His words to His Word. 4,000 years in the Scripture, He kept adding to it. God's Word is equal to Himself. When you are dealing with God's Word, you are dealing with God. There you go. When you're dealing with God, we've got the churches. We have got to get back and or be reminded, not get back, we've got to be reminded once again at this rod of God we've got that we carry around. We got to be reminded again. Got to be some proclaiming going on. It's not just thoughts, but it's words. 1 Corinthians. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I read another quote by Einstein, if I can remember it. He said, a genius figures out problems, and a man with wisdom avoids them. You'll get that one in a minute. What happens with that? When we move in wisdom of the Spirit, we want to be able to fix the problems, but we also want to know how to avoid the problems, right? Now, the words that we see here are the issue in Jeremiah. And I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up here next week in Jeremiah. We're going to read some Scripture. Bring your Bibles. Be sure you got them next week. I'm going to be moving through I can't put it all up there. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Why did He put them in His mouth? So He would ruach it. He would speak it. He would breathe it. God put His word. Did you know that you can put God's words in your mouth? That's right. You can put God's word in your mouth. I'm afraid we spend too much time putting our words in our mouth instead of God's words in our mouth. Okay, I want to stop there. I hope that you got crisis. Did everybody get how and fasting and discipline, how that pushes us closer to the presence of God? And I hope that I've suggested to you that as believers, we can... Fasting's a good thing. Don't wait on a crisis to move you closer to God, even though we all got them. Go ahead and fast some. Get your disciplines up. Because there's abundant life as a great reward.